Welcome to our little podcast, as today we take a little bit more of a reflection on this abiding in Christ that we've been talking about these past few days and weeks. And today I just want to go over a couple different scriptures. But before I do that, I want to thank those of you who are covenant partners with this particular podcast, allowing us to be able to reach others. We do have great anticipation and expectations for how this will work, and hope that you'll help support us with at least a $5 monthly support. In doing so, you're going to have access to some additional podcasts that allow you to really get into what prayer is all about, and hopefully help develop your spiritual life so that you see Christianity not merely as a religion, but as a relationship with God, and one that is founded upon a prayer life that you have with Him. But turning to our lesson today, what I want to kind of look at are a couple different verses that kind of tie together with the simple thought of fellowship with God. The first one I want to kind of look at is in Isaiah 30, verse 15. It basically says this: "In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." The next one is found in Psalm 37, verse 7. "Be silent unto the Lord, and wait patiently for Him." And of course, Psalm 62, verse 1 tells us that if our soul waits upon the Lord silently, it is because we have trust in Him. I'm kind of paraphrasing that one. But here, if we kind of look at this, there's a view of the Christian life that regards the kind of partnership that we're supposed to be having with God. It's basically one that kind of helps us understand the imagery of being a branch on the vine more accurately, because it shows us that we're called to rest and wait on God, not merely to run ahead and do our own thing to get Him to be pleased in us. It's not a passive rest, it's an active rest, which is something a lot of people kind of miss when they're talking about this. And it's kind of because people have this misunderstanding that there's this once saved, always saved falsehood that's kind of spread throughout most of Protestantism, that doesn't understand that you have to be active in your trust in God, in your waiting on God. It's not a passive, I don't do nothing. And it's that whole being able to realize that you're to be active, that you actually cooperate with grace, grace works in your life, and you work toward the end goal. Because if you don't do this, if you're not continually actively converting and believing and living the Christian faith, you actually become what's known as apostate, and you fall away from the faith. And if you stay that way in your state of death, no matter what kind of good works that you've done throughout your life, they're not going to get you into heaven, because you have to live a moral life. You have to be that branch abiding on the vine. It's kind of a unique relationship, and it's something that when we truly understand these verses that I'm talking to you about, that it'll come a little bit more clear. Because what we begin with is first the activity of grace, the way grace works actively in your life. It's basically, if you understand that there's nothing that you can do because you're defiled by sin to make yourself right, you're basically waiting upon God. You're putting your trust in God to set that right, to make it to where you can. Now, once you have that grace working and active in your life, you're responsible for how you live out that grace, to cooperate with that grace, to allow that grace. Because God's not going to force you at the point of a sword, more or less as the imagery would go, to do His will. He wants you to cooperate with it. He wants lovers who are in love with Him following Him and doing what He asked Him to do. So this is kind of important, and it's basically what the scripture means when it speaks about us being still, doing nothing, about our place of resting and waiting in order to see the salvation of God. It's basically this whole idea that if we truly understand what grace is, it acts first and we respond. So we're waiting upon the grace of God in an active sense, not in a passive sense, and that's something that we need to see so that it's not a contradiction of not doing anything and yet still working out our salvation in fear and trembling. The simple explanation that God wants to have with us is this idea of partnership between two people that each contribute to their own part of the work. When we talk about what it means to have what's known as redemptive suffering from a Catholic point of view, we're not talking about an insufficiency in Christ to save us, but rather about our part in cooperating with that grace. There's a crucification of ourselves that we're called to. We're to pick up our cross daily, follow him, deny ourselves. As Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I, it's Christ who lives in me. For the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Living in Christ, being in Christ, is cooperating with this grace and working it out. The idea of a cooperation is understanding our place in kind of the subordinate role as the one waiting for grace to become active and working in our lives. It's realizing that we're entirely dependent upon our Father, just as Jesus was throughout his life and work. In fact, Jesus pointed out many times that his words and all of his works are something that he did merely because the Father himself was at work and he was doing it. I think in John's Gospel he says, what I've seen the Father do, that I also do. And that's kind of where it's all there. It's a ceasing from all self-effort and basically walking in faith that basically allows you to undertake the works that God's given you to do, understanding that the ability to do those things are given to you by God, and that's how you cooperate with him. It's not about me following my own headstrongness and wanting to be whatever it is I want to be, whatever I self-identify myself with, or what career I want to be basically ending up doing. But it's about actually cooperating with God and doing what he's called us to do. I had to tell a friend not too long ago that they needed to not be mad at themselves for not being able to fly because they're not birds. And it very well goes with this whole idea, because you can't think that you have to be X and O. You're not. Not everyone's called to be president of the United States, even though you could do it probably 90% better than Trump or 90% better than any other president in history, whether it be Abraham Lincoln or Milton Fillmore or FDR or whoever. It doesn't mean that you're going to be in that role, because God doesn't always place you where you think you ought to be. I myself, one time, pursued the priesthood with all that I had in me, and in a lot of ways, I'd still do it if another door opened and that opportunity was there. But right now, as far as everything seems, there is no open door on it just yet, or maybe will never be. I can't be aggravated at God because I'm not flying. I'm not a bird. I'm not that person right now. I have to look at who I am today and make that who I am. And there's a waiting on God. There's a trust on God. There's a submission to God's will. It's that whole, as Christ said in the Gethsemane prayer, not as I will, but your will be done. It's that whole, when you're presented with what God has for you, you can accept it or reject it. Mary said, behold the servant of the Lord, be it done unto me and according to your word. She wasn't looking for her will. She wasn't looking for what she wanted. She basically surrendered herself to God, and that's how we begin. We begin by ceasing from some kind of self-effort, and we have a faith that assures us that what God has begun to undertake within us is something he'll work out in us as long as we cooperate with it. God's part is to renew, to sanctify, and to awaken all your energies and all your abilities to do what he's called you to do. And then with you, you're to, in an equivalent proportion, yield yourself as a truly passive instrument in the hand of God to be wielded by God in whatever way that he wants, doing whatever is the task in front of you. It's that whole Moses at the Red Sea moment that's talked about in the book of Exodus, where the Israelites are trapped by the Red Sea and Moses goes off to pray, and God basically chides him. He says, hold on, Moses, what's in your hand? Use that. You don't understand what your next step is, because too often you're running off to God in prayer, or you're giving up and not using what's been made available to you. He gave you a staff. Use the staff to part the Red Sea. Use your hands, use your faith, and walk on dry land. That's what he's asking you for. He's asking you for this moment where you're at. For me, this moment is this podcast. It's being able to write the books that I've already written. I've got 5 of them already out there on Amazon. If you go to Amazon.com and you put my name in the search bar and you check me out in the book section, you'll find out I have 5 books. 3 of them are right now on the rosary. The first book I ever wrote was Learning to Pray, and it's basically a book that explains how using the rosary helps you learn how to pray. The second book, which was kind of originally part of the first book but broke off after a couple years, in about 2015 was the first time I did it separate, was the Rosary Devotional. The Rosary Devotional was put together in a way so that you could go through the joyful, the sorrowful, the luminous, and the glorious mysteries and be able to pray them from front to back with a guided lesson on prayer. And I organized them in such a way that it would take like an hour to pray through them. So if you were before the Blessed Sacrament for some type of devotion, you could pray these prayers and go through an hour-long devotion and get a little bit more depth into what the rosary means and gets into the scriptures behind the various mysteries and various meditations, so that your prayer life can really get you in tune with God. That was book 2. When I got to book 3, which was also an offshoot of the very first book, I developed it a little bit more, called Mary's Garden. The principle of Mary's Garden is simply that when we pray the rosary, we're entering into a garden of prayer. It's like the Garden of Eden. And in that situation, you experience what the blessedness is of fellowship with God when you're praying, even using other saints as your means of being in that garden. And it shows how praying with others and being in like liturgy services like the Mass or your Sunday worship at your own Christian place of worship, if you're not Catholic, kind of shows how being in those fellowships help you come into a place where you're actually in fellowship with God. Then there's a book entitled The Basics of Faith, which kind of goes into something that I wrote in my senior year of college, in my thesis statement as far as my senior seminar on what faith is and why it's important, and kind of was the beginnings of a lot of writing that I was doing at that time, and looked at different things from the perspective of how faith leads us to a greater walk with God. And that became the book that originally was started in 2015, but for various reasons with seminary never got published, but those are neither here nor there. And then the final book that I have out currently is the Rosary Devotional, where I go through 3 different, not the Rosary Devotional, the Stations of the Cross Devotional, where I go through 3 different versions of the Stations of the Cross and explain those. These are things that have come out because that's where I'm at with God. I've got another 3 books that I'm currently writing, and I know you're going to say, hey, why don't you just focus on one? It's not how God's ever really used me. He has me do like 20 things at one time and one thing like this podcast results. So I kind of look where I'm at and how this kind of works through. And hopefully you'll look at those other books and read those if this podcast has been kind of a help to you. But it's learning where you're at and learning how to be passive in the sense of not trying to have your own will, but do the will that God has placed upon you at that moment, realizing where providence leads you, not where you want to be led. And this here is the whole blessedness that comes into the whole reality of who God is. Because the soul, with a wonderful combination of perfect passivity, will reach the highest activity that's called to it by God when it cooperates with a perseverance to maintain that attitude of subordination and faith. These are the lessons that we find when we are abiding in Christ as a branch on a vine. It is a very important and necessary lesson that we learn first that the stillness of the soul does not mean passivity. It does not mean that when we're waiting, we do nothing. It's an active waiting. It's a participation. It's a cooperation. It's something you actually put forth. It's something that relates to the attitude of meekness where you're not trying to trump God's will. You're trying to do God's will. You're trying to be a servant, not the master. You're basically going forth and doing what God asked you to do. In fact, we can see this in the three Marys of the gospel. When we look at the revelation that was given to the Blessed Mother, once again, she basically said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And it's because of her that we hear that Mary has kept all these things in her heart and pondered them. She knew how passively to ponder the things of God and keep them in her heart. And then we look at the next Mary, the Mary that sat at Jesus' feet, heard his words, even while her sister was busy running around. So we get to see all this, and we see that it's important for us to realize our place. And then we look at the woman that came into the house of the Pharisee and anointed his feet. This here shows that a silent soul, one to God, is the best preparation for any possible knowledge of Jesus. Because if we truly receive Christ and not try to receive him as an answer to something, we truly enter into this waiting upon God that we're looking for, that's the true example of Christianity in the world. And this is when the Holy Presence truly reveals itself to us, that we're able to really experience the still small voice of the Blessed Holy Spirit in our souls and truly follow through in the things that he wants us to be following him in. And a lot of people miss this because a lot of times we don't listen to God in a real sense because we're too busy trying to justify the path we want to be on. We want to be a certain type of person, whether it's in my case being a priest, whether it's in another case of a friend of mine who wanted to be an occupational therapist, and various other job categories that people can fall into. We have to stop trying to force our will into the situation and realize our place. Realize that it's at the feet of the Lord that we actually move forward into the greatness that God asked us to move into. It's kind of a lesson of Saint Joan of Arc. I was watching a video not too long ago where it went over the story of Joan of Arc, and she was initially a peasant girl who really had nothing extraordinary in her life. It wasn't until she became 13 that she had a great vision that she was to overthrow England and restore the throne to a French king. So she followed on these voices, and over the course of the next couple of years of her life, it became more increasingly important for her to do it. She ended up defying her parents, defying some church leaders, and doing this, and actually won a Battle of Orleans in Orleans, France, that reestablished a monarchy in France to where a king could take over the throne, a French king, and rule France. Afterwards, because of the simple fact that he realized that he needed political favor to be able to reclaim his entire kingdom, that Joan was basically put aside in a way that she eventually got captured, sold to the English people, and died. But it was in her surrender to a calling that she claimed at one point in time she would never have chosen, because she would have loved to have still spun wool with her mother and stayed home, but she had to go do this, that she actually rose to the prominence to where we know of her as Joan of Arc, Saint Joan of Arc. And this is kind of the lesson that we have. It's not about imprinting our will on society. It's about finding God's will in our lives and making that the thing that we pursue and make happen. This is the calling that we're called to, because we're called as as a blessed mystery of abiding in Christ, to do what the psalmist asked, to be silent, to wait upon God. For our expectation, as Psalm 62 verse 5 points out, is to be of Him, not of me, not of my situation, not of what I want, but of Him. Because that's when you really truly have the wisdom of divine. We're supposed to not lean to our own understanding, as the book of Proverbs reminds us in many cases, like in Proverbs 23:4, when it tells us to lean not into our own understanding, to cease trying to be wise in and of ourselves. Because we need to have our minds renewed by the daily understanding of the Word of God. That's why this podcast is now going out to you every day, to try to help you with that renewal of your mind by the washing of the Word, so that you're actually able to get more deeper into the things of God and really understand what's going on. Because when you truly understand this and you get to your own place of understanding that you are, in a sense, ignorant and impotent as far as what you're able to bring about in your life, that you truly become a servant of God. You truly become a handmaid, as Mary declares herself to be, of God, and truly live your life for Him instead of for yourself. And in that there is salvation. In that there is the being the branch that truly abides in the vine. Because this is the attitude we're called to have. When you truly understand this deeper insight into what faith is, and you truly understand what being meek is, being humble is, that you're able to truly become the kind of Christian that God's calling you to be, and to truly listen to the faintest whisper of God's love that is given to you in His providence, this magnificent relationship where you actually hear His voice, in a sense. I'm not talking about a crazy, you're hearing voices type thing, but there's a knowing inside you when you really know, a true faith moment, that you really get it, that you're doing what God's asking you to do because you're in that moment. It's hard to explain, but it's kind of like when somebody asked me, a couple years ago why I thought I was called to be a priest. And I still follow through on this, being a priest of God in some sense, because it's about my salvation, but it's also something that I know as deeply as I know my own name. I don't question it. I just know, because I've heard my name being called Douglas for years, that's my name. It's what my mother called me. It's what she named me. And she's the only one that can use both the first and middle name together properly. And it's something that was kind of a joke I used back in the eighth grade year to really annoy other classmates, because I did it wrong just to test them and give them something that was a falsehood, because I just wanted to be a spiteful little kid back then. But that's another story. But yeah, it's one of those things that allows us to really get into not really having our own thoughts and efforts be the thing that we glorify God with, but we actually glorify Him with what He's called us to do. And when we truly understand that it's not about us, that we're able to overcome our own temptations and weaknesses and desires that are sinful, and truly live the kind of life that God calls us to, that higher life that He calls us to, that sacrificial life that's represented in the bread and wine of every Mass, that we are presented with Christ and asked to believe that this is the body of Christ when we go forward for communion and truly have a transformation moment. It's in these things that we truly learn the great lesson that comes as a branch on a vine of listening and truly waiting upon God, waiting in the sense of service, waiting in the sense of doing something for God, like a person who is a waiter in a restaurant brings you your drinks. They're not passive. They're not sitting off into a corner not doing nothing. But they're actively waiting on you. It's not a passive faith only type of, oh, well, if they need it, it'll happen for them, whether I stand in this corner or not. No, it's coming and making sure and checking up so that you get what's worthy of you as a tip at the end of the day. This is what it's about. This is the watching and waiting that we're asked to perform, the act of faith and worship and obedience by which we yield ourselves to the working of God, who works in us, through us, and does great mighty things that is far beyond anything we could ever ask or think. It's something that if we truly get, there's nothing more beautiful or even welcoming to us than really understanding how we rest secure and are quiet in and of ourselves as we participate with the work that God has for us and does in us and through us and by us with our hands and feet and mouth and everything that we are. Where we cease to be the individuals that need to have the glory for us, but realize that everything is for God. And we truly get into a situation where if somebody thanks us for some good deed that we do, we don't take it as a prideful thing, but we turn it into a moment of praise and worship of God Himself. And it's when we do this and we really get into this the way it's meant to be, that we truly experience being a branch on the vine in the fullness of the word. Because the disposition of the soul that comes from entering into this type of attitude allows us to experience what the true divine calling of God is for our lives and allows us to really get more God-centered than person-centered. It takes us away from focusing on what it is that we're called to do. We don't no longer look at it as, oh Lord, what must I do to be saved, but rather, oh Lord, what is it that is your will for my life? How do I sell all that I have to follow you? Moment of what true conversion is and takes you deeper into the things of God that are beyond any understanding. This is when you truly learn that abiding in Christ is really the first aim and the only aim of everything that really makes you a Christian. And we need to beware of any needless excitement that comes about from just doing things. I think one of the greatest travesties in any denomination, church, or group, or even in a family life, is when you just do things to be busy. I always look at how different cousins of mine have been busy doing stuff like going to soccer practice or piano recitals or dance or something. Just every day there's something going on that keeps them busy where they really aren't participating in life. They're just busy doing things. They're busy experiencing things that are external and not really looking after what it is that truly leads them further and deeper into God. And that's where a lot of people miss it in a lot of ways. They get busy. They participate in this program on Tuesdays, another program on Wednesdays, Thursdays, another program. They're going to the Knights of Columbus this day, the St. Vincent de Paul the next day. They're part of the Scouts another day. They're part of this group another day. And then they're in church 4 days a week, 5 days a week. And their lives are so empty because they just put a whole bunch of deeds together, but they fail to really have the heart of what the deeds are supposed to be all about, which is the relationship with God. And that's why having a spirit of fear or distrust in God and not really allowing Him to lead you can really be a big problem. A friend of mine once confessed that they were really mad at God because they didn't become something that they thought they were going to do. They went to school for something, and it really was a moment of deep setback in their life, and they just wouldn't talk to God for a couple days, wouldn't pray to Him. And it reminded me of how I was when I basically was told I was not continuing on as a seminarian of a certain diocese, and there really was no answer given as to what the reason was, why. I mean, they kind of assumed that the reason was known, but it was never really stated as to what it was. It was just, you know, you're not going forward. This college didn't accept your acceptance, and therefore you're on your own. Have a good life. That was pretty much the message that was given by the Diocese of Belleville. And I understand that kind of heartbreak and heartache and lived it myself. But at the same respects, I know in my heart that there was nothing that they can point to because they didn't point to anything as a real travesty. I wasn't like other seminarians who basically got tossed out for one reason or another that really was stated this is why. Because there were some that got bounced out of the seminary I went at because they fraudulently used stuff from the internet or other things that was improperly quoted and stuff and presented as themselves. So because of fraud and lying, they were basically deemed not fit for moving forward into the ministry. There was others that used money incorrectly, and therefore they were bounced out for that. There was never anything like that in that situation, so I kind of got kind of bitter about the whole thing. But it's realizing that you're supposed to really trust in God, wait on Him, and see where He's leading you in the moment. And it's something that I like to point out to people. Wherever you go, God's led you to that point for a reason. Joseph was allowed to be thrown in a pit by his brothers and then sold off into slavery. He ended up in the Potiphar's house as a servant and then lied to and thrown in prison. Then while in prison, he met the cupbearer, and the cupbearer forgot about him for another 2 years. And then finally, he finally got to the place that God was trying to get him to all along. But the road there was the unhappy road, but in every moment, God was with him, because if you kind of look at, I think it's the 38th chapter of Genesis, it tells you multiple times, and God was with Joseph, and God was with Joseph, and God was with Joseph, working it out, because when he went into Potiphar's house, God was with Joseph, making him the chief servant of all of everything that Potiphar had. Then when he was thrown in prison, he was the chief of all that was in that prison, because there was nobody under the guards that were more revered than him, and he took care of all the stuff there because God was with him. He showed him favor in those moments. And it's learning where God shows favor in your life that leads you further, that makes you have the abundant life that is an abiding in the vine. Because it's not about the unrest that comes through seeking your own way and your own strength. It's a spiritual blessing that comes from grace with a heart occupied with the plans of God rather than their own plans that truly secures the abiding blessedness of being in Jesus and never is outside the will of God at all in the sense of truly abiding in the vine. Because God's work is only hindered by our interference. He can only do His work perfectly when the soul comes to a place where it ceases to try to do its own work, to have its own will, and to have its own way. He will do His work mightily in the soul and in our souls if we will honor Him by expecting Him to work both to will and to do. And most importantly, when you truly enter into this way of faith, you see that there is an impatience of the flesh that basically wants to have everything now. There's this now faith that people talk about that goes beyond what real now faith is. In the word of faith moment, you see a lot of people trying to name and claim, blab and grab, as a phraseology was once coined, about what's wrong with the word of faith movement. Because it does not allow for a progression of your soul in the grace of God as you cooperate with the grace, because there's a lot of things in eternity that we won't know about God, but we'll discover every minute of every second of every day in eternity, if we can even measure the eternity in that sense. Because this is the blessedness where we learn the stillness and fully accept God's word. And in this quiet and confidence of knowing God as our strength that truly makes us a branch on the vine. Because each time we listen to the word of our Father or ask the Father to listen to what we have to say, we come with an understanding that our reading of the Bible or our prayer must first be a pausing and a waiting and figuring out where He has us to understand His will, because it is Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. It's not me and mine, it's His and Him. That's the goal that we should have in life. Because it's when we truly get to the sense of what it is to truly wait on God that we come to understand that God is always near us, that He's always ready to assert Himself into our lives if we will only yield ourselves in self-surrender to the teaching and work of the Divine Spirit, who is teaching us every moment of the day. It is in this still and waiting in holy silence, as a waiter waiting upon a table at a restaurant, that we truly begin to receive the revelation of the divine will for our lives and experience the blessed presence of God every moment of our daily experience and walk. Because in reading and prayer, we become a people who truly experience God in our own lives. We experience Him not just in the prayer life of the closet, but the prayer life of liturgy with other Christians, especially in the liturgy of the Mass, when we truly experience it as a waiting upon God, as a participation in a restaurant where we ourselves get the most blessed gift in that waiting that comes to us in the Eucharist, when God Himself presents Himself as bread, as wine, to be taken in by us in a very intimate way. So here I ask you, and I beg of you, O dear Christian, O dear wonderful soul, abide in Christ. Let no other thought be anything in your head other than that you need to be quiet in an attitude of faith and truly waiting on God as a waiter would wait on you in a restaurant. Let the habit of your soul be cultivated in such a way that you go out into the world with no distractions and with a peace of God that surpasses any understanding, that keeps your heart and mind focused on Him throughout your daily tasks. Because it's in this calm and restfulness of your soul that a life of faith will really take its deepest root and allow you by the Holy Spirit to truly accomplish the glorious work that God has made available to you and will bring you into the blessedness of eternity as you get a taste of this divineness in your own life today and truly experience a moment of really attaining what it is to be a true Christian. Because my dear brother and sister, if you will cultivate this quietness as a means of abiding in Christ, this waiting upon God, this serving Him every moment of your life, in your deepest moments, you'll experience the calm of heaven in your soul as the fruit of truly abiding in Christ. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is what we're all called to. I know this is a little bit longer than what I've been doing on most of these, but I really just want to impress upon you to wait on God, to really find what it is that He has for you. Maybe He has for you something that you yourself can't see at this moment. Or maybe He's going to call you to that place and have you do that thing that you can't see any way of it working out. But because He loves you, He's getting you to a place to where when you do it, you're doing it not as your own effort, but as something that truly glorifies Him. And that is what being a Christian is all about. And that is why we need to truly wait upon the Lord, have a true spirit of faith, and a true commitment to Him. Now, hopefully this has been something that truly blesses you and it makes you think about helping out our ministry with a $5 a month donation that allows us to be able to move forward. The target goal for what we have as far as an early budget at this point in time, being able to have all the stuff that I need for advertising and for better equipment and such, is basically trying to get at least 2,000 people who have a $5 a month donation to us. In doing such, you'll get extra broadcast. I'm going to try to get as many of them as I can on prayer and spirituality. My target goal, at least between now and the end of the year, is to try to get about 60 different lessons so that you can really dig deep into this relationship with God. But, you know, if you don't, I still hope you check us out for our daily broadcast, that you download us daily and faithfully, and that every day something blesses you in the Lord, and especially gets you to that point to where you reach out and truly become the kind of Christian that He asks you to believe. Because faith is not faith if it doesn't serve. That's why faith without works is dead, being alone. That's why we asked you to help us in this ministry venture that I am putting forth with these podcasts, and why I still hope that you remain truly Christian, and that Christianity be a Catholic one. Thank you very much, and have a very blessed day.